Well, if that's your story, say amen.
Amen.
Good job. Thanks for being here. We're in John chapter 8. There are two forces in this universe. I think it's kind of obvious. There's a force for good. There's a force for evil. At times it looks like the force for good is kind of winning out. When I think of my early days as a little kid growing up, I think I experienced community where the force of good seemed to be dominant. Not all of the people in our community were followers of Jesus, but they were good people. They were good neighbors. They looked out for each other. When there was an illness with one family, people came and helped. The school settings, the business settings, pretty positive. And I think I experienced God's goodness kind of across the border of most of my life experience, but it's very in those early days. But it's very interesting that while that was happening in those early years, over in Europe, there were people feeling completely the opposite as an evil ruler was dedicated to completely eliminating a race of people, a nation of people. What a contrast. To them, they must have felt like the force of evil was dominant. So we turn to the Bible, and we look for the source and the basis of those two powers. And if you take your Bible seriously, it will become obvious that there's Creator God who is in charge of everything, and He's always good. Everything He does and says and makes is good. And if any of that creation turns out evil, it's because He allows them to do that, and they make a choice to do that, which is the source of all evil that we know as the counterfeit God, Satan, small g, God, Satan. And even he, according to the Bible, was created by God. You get just a little glimpse of what that's all about in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, where he apparently was the highest of the created angelic realm, in charge, apparently, of the rest of the angels, powerful, majestic. Isaiah and Ezekiel describe him as a magnificent angel who apparently decided that he'd like to take Creator God's place. And nobody does that and gets away with it because Creator God is in charge. He made it all. He manages it all. It's his. And so he kicked Lucifer, many titles for him, out of the heavens, made it so that he could never be rescued. He's doomed forever. Apparently, a lot of angels followed him. We know them as demons. And counterfeit God Satan and his powerful influences are alive and well on planet Earth today. And the evidence of evil is everywhere. And so all down through history, with the human race, starting in the Garden of Eden, you see this influence of Creator God in all of His goodness and the influence of counterfeit God in His attempted influence to take over for Creator God. And He knows He's doomed. He knows His future. But as long as He's on the loose, He's going to do everything He can to counterfeit Creator God and get people following Him. And He's done a pretty amazing job of it through the course of history. People like me sometimes wonder why that was ever allowed. I don't question what God does, but I don't understand a lot of what He does. And I keep remembering that the end of the story is that God will have the final say and all will once again be good. So down through history, even with God's people, like the nation Israel, counterfeit God, Satan, has had a lot of influence, and there's times when the nation Israel was following the counterfeit more than the real, and they always got disciplined for that. They always got in trouble for that. And the fact that even today, they, for the most part, as a nation, certainly do not know God is because they're in this period of blindness because of their rejection of the Savior. And then came the time in the providence and promise of God that God would enter our human world in human flesh to be our Savior. There's three parts to God. I don't understand it. There are three persons, but they're all one. We call it the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all have their distinct jobs. They all work together. They're all one being. They have separate personalities. I don't try to explain that. I hope you won't try to explain that. If you try to explain it, you'll mess with it, and it won't be as special to you. Just enjoy the mystery of God and let Him be who He is. And it is a mystery. But in the providence of God and the way it all works out, Savior Jesus, who is truly God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all God, entered our world in human flesh, perfect human flesh. We know Him as the Jesus born in Bethlehem, grew up and entered His ministry, offered Himself to the nation Israel as their Savior, their Messiah. They rejected Him, didn't stop God's plan. He went ahead and died for our sin. We saw it illustrated. He was buried. He rose again. And He offers to everybody a place in the family of God if we'll just acknowledge Jesus for who He is. Jesus is God. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teach that clearly. And if we don't let Him be who He is, then the story of Jesus doesn't make any sense. It's phony. If Jesus is not God, then the story of Jesus is not true. That's the simplest, direct way I know to say it. Every religious system on planet Earth, whatever they believe and whatever they teach and all the goodness in some of them, when it boils down to what's the key thing that separates all the rest of them from biblical Christianity, it's the issue of who is Jesus? Is He God? And He is God. So John chapter 8 does an amazing story of dealing with this. I like to print this out because I can see it better, okay? I have scripture in front of me. The first 11 chapters of John chapter 8 are very interesting. Some of your Bibles in the margin will say, not in the original. Maybe it's not even printed in your Bible. And the reason for that is that it's believed that it might have been added at a later time, that it wasn't in the original manuscripts. We don't have any of the original manuscripts, so we don't know for sure. And some people get hung up on this, but my thinking on those first 11 chapters or verses is simply this. Everything in them reflects what Jesus is like, what God is like, what humans are like, what forgiveness is like. They're wonderful. It's a wonderful story. That's what the opening verses are. It's a story of a person caught in the act of sin, religious people who wanted to condemn her and use the law to have her killed, Jewish law. A Savior, Jesus, who's all about forgiveness. A lady who obviously was ready to repent of her sin and turn and go the other direction. It's a beautiful story. And after that, starting in verse 12, begins a conversation between Jesus on this planet in human flesh, a conversation between Him and the religious leaders of the time, the Jewish leaders known as the Pharisees. And the whole context of it is about whether or not Jesus is truly God. So if you need a study in is Jesus God, this is a good place to go. And watch how it progresses. Verse 12, John chapter 8. I'm reading from the NIV. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus, you're saying you're the light of the world, but nobody else agrees with you, and the testimony of one isn't valid. And Jesus answered, verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards, I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So to their statement, your testimony is not valid because it's just you, he says, no, there's two of us. It's me and the Father. Father God. So a natural question follows, verse 19. They ask him, where is your Father? All through this, they're thinking very human because they're not thinking about the divinity of Jesus, obviously. They deny that, explicitly deny that he could be God. He says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Obviously, they wanted to seize him and kill him because they know he's claiming to be God, and the punishment for that is death, according to Jewish law. You didn't claim to be God and get away with it. I think it's very interesting that this conversation took place in the temple area near the place where offerings were put. The Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world, is standing in the place that's been picturing him for centuries, and they're having this conversation, and they're completely oblivious to who he is. Verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. They totally miss this one, and they say, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, and this gets pretty intense. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. That's an absolute statement from Jesus saying, I am your Messiah. That really prompts their interest. Verse 25, they ask, who are you? Who are you? I'd like to suggest that that's a question that I want unbelievers to ask me about Jesus. Who is he? That we would be so intent in our understanding that Jesus is who he claims to be and who he is. And the way we live reflects our devotion and commitment to him, like the song we sang earlier, and people would say, who is this Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. He continues. And this is very interesting in verse 28 because we know what it means that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. But they didn't understand that. We have such an advantage of having the completed story. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And it says, and even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. You see, they're thinking earthly. Jesus is talking heavenly. And as long as I'm thinking earthly, I won't get it. But when I understand he's talking heavenly, then the light comes on. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the message of the gospel. The truth of the gospel sets us free from our sin and sets us on the road with God. And their response, verse 33, they want to know, how can you say we shall be set free? We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They're so locked into their history, but they're not connecting it to their present, who is standing before them. And Jesus replied, verse 34, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Oh my. Your father. I'm doing what my father says. You're doing what your father says. Obviously talking about counterfeit God Satan. And they quickly reply, Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. You see, this is all leading up to a direct statement that Jesus is going to make. I'm the real God. You're following the counterfeit God. Amazing conversation that they would have sidetracked him into every rabbit trail of their history, and Jesus is going in the direction of where he needs to end up. He's the I am. And they immediately think human, and they say in verse 41, second part, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. So they're catching on that Jesus is attributing them to somebody other than Father God, and they're very defensive about that. Verse 42, he said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Now he named him. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I don't know how Jesus could have been any more clear in what he was saying. And you see, counterfeit God is always trying to mimic Creator God. And sometimes he does a really good job of it. In fact, he apparently has the power to even do some miraculous things. And Jesus is saying to them, you need to know who the counterfeit is. And then you need to trust who the real God is. At that point, they really had no option. If they're not going to believe him, they got to take it one step further and attribute him to the devil. Maybe they're catching on who he's telling them they're following, and in verse starting in 48, they simply say, you're demon-possessed. The Jews answered, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? That's a double whammy. It's bad enough to call somebody a Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. To call somebody a Samaritan and demon-possessed, you couldn't do any worse than that. And by the way, people get concerned about what the unpardonable sin is. That's it. When you attribute the works of Savior Jesus, who is God, to the devil, then that's absolute, outright, complete rejection of him. And the only sin that can't be forgiven is rejection of the one who offers forgiveness. Every sin is forgivable if you let the forgiver forgive. But when you reject, and you can't reject God any more than to attribute his work and his being to the devil. You can't have a worse rejection than that. And that's like me offering you $100 to fix your problem, and you say, no, I don't want it. Well, there's nothing else I can do for you. You've rejected it. Amazing statement that they made. Verse 49, Jesus said, I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So they're not quite finished yet. And they say, who do you think you are? Earlier it was, who are you? They're rejecting that answer. Well, who do you think you are? Now we know that you are demon-possessed, they say in verse 52. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. They're quoting him back. They're listening. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Now, the answer we want to give to that about Jesus is, yes, you're greater than Abraham. You were around long before Abraham was. Jesus replied in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, Abraham had faith, and Romans tells us that that's why God declared him righteous. Now, I pause for just a few seconds here to say, if you're dealing with somebody one-on-one, and they're rejecting Jesus, you might want to be careful with the language you use yourself. But you never go wrong saying, will you read through John chapter 8 with me and let the language of Jesus speak to their heart. You see, if I say these words, it's just me, and I'm just a human, very capable of making many mistakes and failing. But when Jesus says it, it's absolute truth. So if we're dealing with somebody that's trying to figure out who Jesus is, and we say, well, I think I'll just preach them John chapter 8 and apply it to them. Better make sure the Spirit of God is guiding that. Take them to the Word. Let the Spirit of God talk to them as they work through the Word. They may not get it the first time. Les said it well in the baptistry. It's like fishing. And you reel them in. I was talking with Mark Wheeler a few weeks ago, and he's a fisherman, and he was telling me about a fish that he caught. Can I tell the story? It's a little late now, isn't it? And he told me I caught this great fish. I'm not a fisherman, so I just like to hear stories. I don't want to go out there and mess with them at all. I just buy them at the store, you know. But he told me how he worked with this fish for I don't know how long, and he said he'd get him kind of in close, and he was going to net him, and then he'd take off again. And it sounded to me like it took quite a while before he finally got him. That's like being a fisher of men, Jesus called us, fisher of women. Don't necessarily think that you're going to snag them on the first conversation. Let the Word of God bring them in, reel them in like it did for Les. And let it go at God's timing. Don't panic. It's a journey. But I think it's so amazing to have a chapter like this where Jesus just puts it right out there to them because he's leading them to something that we all must deal with. Who is he? And at this point, they're reacting to what he said about Abraham, and they simply say, you're not yet 50 years old, probably was early 30s, and you have seen Abraham. And most Bibles, there was no punctuation in the original manuscript, so we don't know. But it sounds like it might be a question, but in many Bibles, and in this particular one, there's an exclamation point. It's like saying, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Sarcasm, I think. Now it's time for the punch. Verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Hundreds of years before this conversation, there was a man named Moses who was in a downtime of his life while God was preparing him for a great assignment. And he was out in the middle of a desert taking care of sheep, which is about the most humble, boring job that you could ever have. The most excitement you'd have in a day is if a predator came in to try to get one of your sheep and you take care of him and protect your sheep. Day after day, year after year, for 40 years, Moses did this. And right at the end of those years, he's out doing his job faithfully one day, and he sees a bush on fire. Apparently not terribly unusual out in the desert area, but what was unusual about this is that it didn't burn up. It just kept on fire. You know, it was supposed to burn up, and it was over. Kept burning. And it caught Moses' attention, and he walked over, and as he walked towards it, he heard this voice that turns out to be the voice of Creator God, and it said to him, the voice said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. I think we would all take off our shoes if that happened to us this afternoon. And for the next period of time, Creator God had a conversation with Moses, telling him that he was going to send him back to Egypt to be the human leader that would deliver God's people, the nation Israel, out of bondage in Egypt and take them to the promised land. And Moses wasn't real keen on the idea, and he had all kinds of reasons that he should not be the one to do that. And finally, in one of his questions, he said to God, who am I going to tell them sent me? Pretty important if you're going on a mission to be able to tell who the authority is behind you that sent you on that mission, especially if the people that are going to hear your statement don't want you to do what you're going to do. Who am I supposed to tell you sent me? And the answer was, I am sent you. I am. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. He could not have been more clear to a Jew, especially a religious Jew who was a leader and knew the scriptures at that point, in saying, I'm God. No wonder they picked up stones to stone him, because they would either have to say, ah, I believe, or you're a fraud, we need to kill you. Jesus slipped away from them because it wasn't his time to die. Almost 2,000 years since this conversation took place, we are in this chapel, and we've reviewed this conversation. And we make a decision today. Is Jesus the I am? Or is he not? Is he God or is he not God? And the decision that we make in answer to that question makes the difference of whether we spend our forever with Creator God or our forever with counterfeit God. Jesus is the I am. Father, sometime in our life, we make that decision. I thank you today that I have confidence that I'm in your family, And while I don't get excited about the process of dying, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. I pray that that's the hope and the confidence of everyone in this room. Thank you for that confidence. And should there be someone in this room today who has not said yes to you, Creator God, through Savior Jesus, who is the I Am, truly God, if they've never believed in their heart and said it with their mouth, Jesus is my Savior, my God, would you convict them today and give them the courage to believe and the faith to believe? And for that, I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.